to sing. I just, you know, because all I heard was Maria, and yeah. So let's work on that next time. Yeah, I really was like about to flip the mic on so we'd sound a little bit better, but no, that hurts, Karen. Anyway, we're continuing on our series, The Big Picture, and really the whole point of this has been to get us to focus on the plot of what the Bible is. I think so often this book is confusing to us because we look at it and it just seems like too much to take in. 66 books written over thousands of years by different authors. How do we put that all together and how do we really understand the story that it's telling? But I think a lot of times what we do is we complicate it, we make it too difficult, and really there is a simple plot line that kind of goes throughout the story. And so our goal throughout this series is just to really kind of hit some of the key foundational moments that happen within this book so that we can see the story that's happening. Now there's a key thing that I want you to understand, and that's that I'm not saying the stories that I'm skipping over, that those don't have value. They absolutely do. But there are those key pivotal moments that really kind of change the story and the dynamic, and that's what we're focusing on throughout. My hope is as we focus on these key pillars, that when you're reading the stories in between, that they will start to flow together for you in a different way. And so that's the hope of this series. And so let's kind of recap, and let me just real quick before that, congratulations to you guys for knowing how to use a clock. I'm waiting to see how many people show up as we're ending to start service. It's funny, I was ready for this all week, the time change, and then last night, I'll be honest, every Saturday night, I am up till about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning going through stuff. And last night, I was really excited. I was in bed at 1 o'clock, and I'm like, man, I did a good job today. I was so excited. I'm going to get to bed early. And then I'm laying there, and I remember, it's really 2 o'clock. And then I was like, this just went from a good night to a not-so-good night, But I'm here. You guys are here. That's awesome. And we'll see who shows up at 1 o'clock. At noon. Hopefully I won't keep you guys that long. All right, so we started off and just kind of recap some of the pillars that we've hit. First, we hit the story of creation. And the big thing that we take away from creation is that God creates everything. He creates it good. And the purpose of everything is to glorify God. This is an essential truth that you need to keep in your heart and in your mind on a daily basis. Because everything you do, everything you say, every way that you act, the purpose of your life, the reason you exist, is to bring glory to God. And so anytime we find in life that we are no longer doing that, then we are going against what we were made for. And so the purpose of everything is to bring Him glory. The next thing we saw was we saw the fall. And so what we saw is this creation that God had created for good, this creation that God had created to glorify Him, turned against Him. Why? Because God gave us free will. And what He gave us the ability to do with free will was either to choose to love Him or to choose to go away from Him. And unfortunately, at a very early point in our history, we chose to go away from Him. And what we learned from that story is sin corrupts creation. So God created everything good, we chose to go against Him, and we let this destructive force of sin into our earth. Last week, as we talked about Noah, the point of that was really just to focus on what happens when man acts like his own God. And the reality is when we're in charge and we turn our backs from God, we will just run this thing into the ground. You hope we won't. You hope we'll change direction. You hope we'll find a better overall peace and goodness. But throughout history, when society turns away from God and points themselves as their king and ruler, we run the thing into the ground. And I think that's part of why we see what we see on a daily basis in this world that we live in. So today, where are we? Today we're in Genesis chapter 12. Honestly, this is to me where the story starts to get exciting. Because really what's happened in the creation and the fall is we've kind of laid the groundwork. Really when you think about it, it's kind of like that action movie you watch where there's that 5-minute scene at the beginning that trying to establish who the characters are. And then the rest of it's just action. Well, those two stories we've talked about have been that character development. We've been introduced to a God of amazing love, amazing power, amazing everything. A God who is just awesome in the true sense of the word. And we've been introduced to a people who were created for a relationship, but instead turn their backs on Him. And so that's the dynamic that you really get from the beginning of Genesis, is these two characters that are at play, God and man. And what part of you kind of wonders is, why is God even involved in this? These people have turned their backs on him. Why is he even there? And that's what we're going to start to explore today, is God's response to our rejection. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" So what we see here is, God finds one man, a man by the name of Abram. And he comes to this man and he begins to build a relationship with him. And really what this relationship is built around this promise, or in the Old Testament what we would call that is a covenant. A covenant is this promise, this relationship, this kind of contract between these two. And so what we see happening is God is asking this one man to separate himself from the rest of the world, to follow him, and in return what he's going to see is he's, one, going to have a huge number of descendants. Two, he is going to have access to a land that God has promised him, a land that is better than any other. And so this is the promise that we see given to Abram. Now here's the cool thing that's happening here. What we're really seeing is God's strategy to fix it. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just awesome to me, because I don't know, have you ever had something you created that just backfired on you? Have you ever tried to build something and like halfway through you just look at it and you're like, this is not going to work? You know? Or maybe you've been writing a paper and you reach that point and you're reading it and you're like, it's rubbish. What do you typically do at that point? If it's a paper, you crumble it up and throw it. If it's an object you're building, I mean, somebody who maybe has a temper, not me, might just start hitting it to see if it would either break or fix itself, right? A lot of times what happens is when we see things that didn't go according to our plan, we kind of give up, we destroy it, we blow it up. But what we're seeing here with God is, God looks at the world, he looks at his people, and he goes, I'm going to bring us out of this darkness that you've created. You guys chose the wrong path. You've gone the wrong way. Here's my strategy to get you out. So here's a cool things I want you to look at. Number one, what God is doing is he's creating a reflection of his glory. Remember back to the beginning, we said when God created the heavens and the earth, what was the purpose? To glorify God. So as the world has turned away from him, as the people have turned away from him, what he's now establishing is a smaller group of people who will do what we were originally supposed to do. So the world may have chose sin, the world may have gone away from him, but Abram, his descendants, and his nation, they're going to reflect his glory. So he's starting off by creating a new group of individuals that are going to reestablish that original purpose of glorifying God. The second thing he's doing, and we don't see this yet, and I love this. Brothers and sisters, one of the neatest things that you will ever experience as you read God's word, and the more that you look into it, the more you research it, his wisdom just blows you away. You see God do things thousands of years before that lead into things that happen much, much later in the future. And when you see those dots start to fall into place, you just go, this is amazing. Who has the ability to do things thousands of years ago that will impact things that are happening today? God does. And you start to see with Abram, what he's already doing is through this man, he is going to bless the world. How? One of his descendants is going to be a man by the name of Jesus. And that man's life, that man's ministry, that man's love is going to change the entire world. Abram doesn't even understand that concept yet. But God is already laying the groundwork for that and starting that promise. The third thing we see him doing here is he's establishing the importance of faith. And this is a huge thing that I want you and me to look at today. I've told you before, when we look at the Bible and we read stories, there's two things we should always look for. One is very just natural in us, and that's the what's in it for me. Typically, when you sit down and you look at the Bible, you're going to sit there and you're going to go, what is this teaching me? What is this saying to me? What morals, what ethics, what values are being presented that I can take and apply to my own life? That's the natural thing in us. The part that we sometimes have to focus on that we're not naturally doing is seeing the glory of God. What I want you to do right now, though, with this topic of faith is, this is the what's in it for you. This is the part that we take and apply to ourselves. Because when you really think about what God's asking Abram to do, it's a scary thing. You know, nowadays, we travel, we move, we'll pick up and go all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast, from the North to the South, we'll move all the way across the world. In fact, how many people in here have moved, have lived in different states than Texas? States than Texas. So most of us have been at different places than where we live now. Shoot, I've moved more times than I can literally count for you. We've been all over this country. Back then, you didn't move. Back then, you didn't leave your family because there was no government, there was no hierarchy. All you had to protect you, all you had to provide culture and society and safety was your family. So to venture out on your own by yourself was a terrifying thing. Because if you ran into a group that was bigger and more powerful than you, guess what they had the right to do back then? Take or kill you. They could do whatever they wanted. So God's literally coming to Abram and going, I need you to have enough faith in me to give up everything that you currently have and trust that I'm going to bring you through. And brothers and sisters, this is the start of faith being the center of what Christianity is about. Now, here's a few things that I want you to kind of understand about faith, because to be honest, we all hear the word faith thrown around a lot, but I think a lot of people still have misconceptions about, one, what it is, and two, why it's important. So when we look at Hebrews 11, chapter 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not by your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, what God is establishing here is things have changed. And this is a huge thing for you and I to learn. Today, more and more, I hear people completely butchering the doctrine of sin and forgiveness. Does God forgive any sin that you have in your life? If you truly acknowledge it and repent, yes. Is it a get out of jail free card? No. Well, God may forgive us for the sins that you and I commit in our lives. He does not wipe away the earthly repercussions of those. As Christians, if we have an affair on our wives or our spouse, there's repercussions to that. We may not see that marriage continue to exist. If we lie, if we cheat, if we steal, if we break these commandments that he's given us, there's negative things that happen because of that. And even when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, he will wipe that debt clean between you and him. But there's still the repercussions that we have to face here on this earth. It's why I think it's so foolish for us as Christians today to not talk about sin. Because the reality is a lot of us are living in broken relationships, broken homes, broken world, not because of just the chaos around us, but because personally we have made decisions that were sinful and we're feeling the repercussions of them. The thing that I want you to see here is this faith is a repercussion of Adam and Eve's sin. Remember back to Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, did man need faith to know that God existed? No. Adam walked in the physical presence of God. Adam heard the physical voice of God. Adam watched as God created, as God made, as God acted, as God did things. There was no faith required. All you had to do was open your eyes and see. And you could see those things happening. What's changed is because of our choice to sin, there's now a repercussion. And that repercussion is that we have to have faith. You and I have to be able to believe in what we can't always see with our eyes. We have to be able to hear the voice that not always is audible in the way that we wish. We have to have that faith in our life. That is now the driving force of our relationship with God. If we look ahead at Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen." And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we no longer walk by sight, but walk by faith." What God is pointing to you and to me, is that we have to take His Word as He has presented it to us. We have to use the minds that He has given us. And we have to be able to see that though we will never have all the questions answered, can we place our faith in Him? Now, brothers and sisters, there's one thing I want to be clear on, and I think this is something that the world has lost. Nowadays, I hear people who are religious say they have faith, and I hear people who are atheist or agnostic tell me that they don't have faith. That's a lie. Everybody has faith. It's just, where is your faith placed? The scientist who believes there is no God and thinks evolution exists is placing faith in a science that man created and a fossil record that's incomplete. He's putting faith in a theory that he thinks could be proven. But just like we believe in a God that we can't always see, he's believing in a science he can't always prove. All of us have faith. The question is where is our faith at? So I don't want you to lose that concept. What we're seeing here with Abraham is the beginning of faith being the center of our relationship. The next question that kind of comes to my mind, we get God's strategy, right? He's going to raise up this nation. He's going to use them to glorify Him. He's going to use the person of Abraham to build a pathway for His son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world. My big question, though, is why? Why does God care to do any of this? I mean, what did we tell Him? What did human beings basically tell God? He created a perfect place for us. No death, no pain, no hurt, no needs, no weaknesses, no nothing. And He asked us to love Him. And what did we say? No, thank you. I want to run the show. I want to be in charge. I will make my own decisions. I will make my own rules. I will be my own God. I don't know about you, but can you imagine? Well, shoot, some of you probably have experienced this. What does it feel like when your child rejects you? What kind of pain exists in that? What kind of pain exists from your child, your creation, the thing you love more than anything in this world, looking at you and going, "Get lost." You know, sometimes I think we forget just how much harm we did to Him. And I don't know about you, but I know there's some of us in this room that if that's the statement made to us by our creation, our child, we tell him, go for it. Live in your sin. Enjoy the fruits of the world that you will build and watch what happens. But we don't see that from God. And brothers and sisters, we don't see that because God is, what we always say, love. We've said it so often and so much that I think it's completely lost its power. But God is love. It's what the Bible tells us. And 1 John chapter 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not know love does not know God, because God is love." I want you to get that. They literally do not make a distinction in the Bible between love and God. They're one in the same. They're one in the same. Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, what we're seeing here is God, His love for you and me is not based on whether we earn it. It's based on who He is. And that, honestly, is the best thing you could ever hear in your life. When I first understood this concept, I'll be honest, there was part of me that goes, "Wait a minute, God doesn't love me for who I am?" I mean, part of you wants to be loved for who you are because that makes you feel special, right? I mean, if you start to realize God just loves everybody, you go, well, wait a minute. Aren't I better than some of these other people out here? I mean, you definitely won't want to hear from your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend that, "Hey, I don't love you for who you are because honestly, you're not that impressive. I'm just that loving that even though you're kind of, you know, I'm still going to love you." None of us want to hear that. Let's be honest, that's why we pursue love. There's this person in your life that for whatever reason thinks you're awesome. I mean, I still to this day have no idea why my wife thinks I'm handsome. But I ain't going to talk her out of it. I mean, the woman is smart and everything else I know, but for whatever reason, she thinks I look like Brad Pitt when I walk into a room. And I'm glad. Please don't convince her otherwise. And I love that for her, she looks at me in a certain way that makes me want to be a better person. I know that sounds like a romantic comedy line, doesn't it? But I love that about the relationship. It inspires you to be better, inspires you to try to actually be what they see. With God, it's a different thing. With God, it's not about you. It's about Him. God loves you not for who you are, but because He is that loving. And the beauty of that is that means no matter how much you and I mess up, He'll still love us. Because His love is not conditional upon whether we are good to Him or not. It's conditional upon whether He is God. And that never changes. And to be honest, to have that kind of love in your life that you know no matter what, literally, no matter whatever happens, you will always have that love. That is a promise that can give you a security and a comfort and a passion in life that will push you through anything. And to be honest, it's what so many of us are looking for. Often in life, we try to put that love into a personal relationship, but unfortunately, with human beings, what we begin to realize is it's always conditional. What we start to realize is at one point either they're going to let us down or we're going to let them down. And sometimes it's big enough that we look at each other and go, we can't go forward together anymore. That never happens with God. Brothers and sisters, that God is even reaching out to Abraham is an amazing thing. We told him, get lost. And he looked down and goes, I love you too much to do that. I love you too much to do that. What an awesome God we have. That He truly loves us that much that even when we tell Him to leave, He's still right there. That's His motive in all of this. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. There's one other thing I want us to look at today. We get God's strategy. He's going to use this nation of Israel. He's going to use Abraham to build an example of His glory and His power. We get the reason He is doing this is because He is loving and He doesn't want to turn His back on His people. But there's one other thing I don't want us to miss. In Genesis chapter 15, we're going to be in verses 5 through 17. We're going to see God officially form a covenant with Abraham. It says, He took him outside, this is Abram, and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So real quick, what's happening here? What's happening is Abram is setting up the physical contract of a covenant. Back then, what would happen is when you were going to enter a contract with somebody, you didn't have two lawyers meet and have paperwork signed up where you signed and dotted the line. What happened back then is you would grab your possessions, such as these animals, you would divide them in two, and you'd put them in two halves, creating an alley. And what would happen is both men would talk about what their covenant would be, and their way of signing it was to walk down the middle. Basically saying, if I don't abide by this, cut me in half. It was your way of giving your word that you had entered this contract and that you were agreeing to fulfill this. Now there's something very important about this contract, this covenant, that's being formed between God and Abram. God says, I will give you the land. God says, I will make your descendants multiply, and I will bless the world through you. What is the requirement upon Abram? Have faith. That's it. And actually, the faith is an implied, inferred thing. It is not something that is actually part of the contract. Who is God putting all of the burden on? Himself. He's putting all of the burden on himself. I want you to watch what happens now. Verse 12 says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Man, none of the names back then were easy, huh? What God does is first he warns Abram. I have made you this promise, but I need to let you know one thing that will happen to your people is they will be slaves one day. He's foreshadowing what's going to happen to his people in Israel, or in Egypt. The second thing that happens is after he wakes from this notice, who walks in between the split animals? The fire, which is the presence of God. As you go throughout the Bible, what you will continually see is God presents himself as either a pillar of light or a pillar of fire. And what he does is after Abraham sets this up, God himself walks through. Basically, this is that moment where he's shaking his hand going, my word is as strong as oak. He's making that promise to Abraham, this will happen. Now, brothers and sisters, there's one last point I want you to get today. Often when you and I think about the promises that God makes to you and me, often when we think about the blessings that we want to see in life, we do what Abraham does. When Abraham talked about what God had promised him, Abraham focused on these two things. God, you're going to give me land. God, you're going to give me children. If we really look at the promise of God, though, there was something far more beautiful than just land and children. The biggest blessing that Abraham ends up with is he ends up with God. This man who literally was unlike or just like everybody else now is in a personal relationship with the Lord. He now walks with him. He now talks with him. He now is partnering with him. And brothers and sisters, the reason I think this is so important for you and I to picture is all of us in our lives go through a journey where we cycle through this times in our lives where our focus falls away from God the Creator and it falls down to the things that He's given us. Instead of remembering how awesome He is, how loving He is, how just powerful He is, instead of waking each day desiring to be in His presence, so often what you and I do is we wake up focusing on what He's given us. Even in the people in our lives. We wake up thinking about being a good husband or a good father, or we think about how we can build better relationships with those in our families, or we worry about the house that we own or the money in the bank account or all these things that we desire. In fact, most of you right now, if I would ask you to write down a wish list of things, you could probably easily put 25 to 100 things you wish you had right now. And most of the things on that list, what would they be? Material items. How many of them would the number one thing on your list be, I want to be closer to God? I want to know Him more. I want to walk in His love. I want to experience His power. I want to know what it's like to be complete. How many of you would put that number one? What we will see in the journey of Israel, and let me just kind of set the groundwork for what's going to happen. Basically, the Old Testament is the story of God and this nation. And what we're going to see them continually do is go on this roller coaster ride, where what they experience is they'll be at times completely and utterly in love with God. But in those moments where they are blessed and He gives them much, their eyes will turn to the possessions that they have. Instead of loving Him, they will love those things and they will turn from Him. And as life gets more difficult and hard, we'll see them continually go back to Him, and we'll just see this cycle continue on. To be honest, it's a cycle a lot of us go through in life. Never, ever forget the greatest blessing that you've ever been given. Is it any people? Is it any relationships? Is it any money? It isn't even life. What the greatest blessing you have is knowing God. Make that relationship what you pursue every moment of your life. Because I promise you, if that's what you go after, it'll never leave you empty. And if that's what you go after, you'll never be disappointed. Brothers and sisters, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, God, for being a God of love. That even when we turned away from you, even when we rejected you, Father, you stood by our side. Father, as we leave this church today, let us choose to walk with you. Let us choose to accept your love. Let us choose to know your power. Let us choose to glorify you each and every moment of our lives. Father, may we not be focused too much on the things that we have in this life, but may we be focused on you, the God that gives us every blessing that we have. Father, even though we can't always see you, we have faith to know you're there. And Father, it is that faith that will guide us. We love you, Lord, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and close in our closing hymn, Family of God. As always, I'm so glad that you guys were here this morning. Just always, as you go out, remember to love God, love people, follow Jesus. Show folks in your life that your relationship with Christ is the focus of your life. Have a blessed week. Maria?
Everybody, please stand, please.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
Amen, and have a great week.
Do we go on a vehicle?